Numbers 22, verse 1, and it says this. Then the people of Israel set out and encamped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because there were many Moab. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the prince of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them from me, for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honourable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honour, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, in which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. if she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon, at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Then Balaam went to Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. Well, keep that passage open, because we're going to be looking at that together. And just a few other things as we start. There is an outline of where we're going. It looks a bit like this, if you have a hard copy. And that is available either in the email that I sent out, or the tech team will have cleverly attached it to the live stream, which is either below your screen or to the side of your screen. So download that if that helps you. Sometimes people do that because they want to make notes, help sort of steady their thinking, and also something that they can come back to in the week and think about more and pray about. So that is the outline. And then to say at the end of the message, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. I'll explain how that works when we get there, but basically we'll use the live chat. But I mentioned it now that as we go through, if there's anything that is unclear that you'd like me to clarify, or something that you'd like to know more about, or like to explore an implication of, or you have a thought that you'd like to share, then do be saving those up, and then we can we'll have plenty of time afterwards to chew the cud, as it were. Okay, well, before we go any further, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a look at this part of God's word together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together now. As your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and rightly sovereign over us. Amen. As we read through that chapter, I suspect that you were asking at least one of the following three questions. The first is, who is Balaam? He's not an Israelite. Is he a goodie or is he a baddie? The second question is, why was God angry at Balaam? I mean, God said that Balaam could go with the men, but then he seems to become angry with Balaam because he went with them. Is that fair? The third question is, can donkeys really talk? When we come to the Bible, we tend to come to it with our own set of questions. But they're not necessarily the questions that the text is answering. And in this particular case, Numbers chapter 22, well, it's not really about any of these questions. There may be implications for these questions, but they're not the questions that the text is dealing with. Part of the skill of reading the Bible is asking the right questions. So what question should we be asking? Have a look at Numbers 22, verse 6. This is the message that Balak wants to send to Balaam. Numbers 22, verse 6. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. What does that remind you of? You know, that language of he whom you bless is blessed and he whom you curse is cursed is reminiscent of what? Well, it's unmistakably Genesis chapter 12. It's been mispurposed by Balak, but the link is nevertheless there. And that it is a significant link and one to follow up is because of the significance of Genesis 12. Now, if you're not familiar with Genesis chapter 12, the link is unavailable for you to make. But you don't have to be reading the Bible for very long before you become aware of the great significance of Genesis 12. And so it really is a link that any Christian can make who has a basic grasp of how the Bible fits together. Genesis 12 is a promise that God makes to Abraham. And through the rest of the Bible, this promise is never changed, but only expounded. It's nothing less than the promise that God will fulfill his creation purpose for the world. It's what redemption is all about. If you want to know what God's plan is for the world, this is it. Well, if reference has been made to this promise of Genesis chapter 12, then let's see how the text relates to the promise. Well, there are a number of elements to the promise of Genesis 12, land, people, blessing. And all three elements are very much present in the book of Numbers. Numbers, after all, is the account of Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land. And at this point in Numbers 22, Israel are once again on the edge of this land. It's already inhabited, but God is nevertheless giving them the land, and it is his to give, by giving them victory over its inhabitants. The battle at Hormah in Numbers 21 represented a turning point in the book of Numbers, because from this point onwards, the pace of the story quickens. The tribes are on the move, speeding towards the border of Canaan. Now, these are the last stages of the journey. And as the goal of the land of Canaan came nearer, the songs increased and the people began to anticipate the conquest. After the victory at Hormah, where there had once been defeat, the Israelites are victorious regularly. Now, these victories occur before the old generation has completely died out. And although they won't claim the land, they won't claim the promises themselves, they will begin to see it fulfilled. This is why Balak is worried in Numbers 22. He is a king, and he fears that God will give Israel victory over him. He fears defeat. I mean, the people of Israel are now a horde, verse 4. They're so numerous that they're said to cover the face of the earth, verse 5. Now, what began with Abraham and his family has now become a great nation. It's promised. If we ask the question, how does this chapter in Numbers relate to the promise of Genesis 12? Well, that is a very illuminating question. It means that we're thinking of in terms of this great nation descended from Abraham about to be given the land that God has promised them. Now, as we enter this part of the narrative, this is sort of how we're to be positioning ourselves. Now, do you know that this is what the Bible says about itself? We're expected to put it together this way because, well, that is how the Bible puts itself together. Now, it's the third aspect of the promise of Genesis 12, you know, the bit about blessing, that jars with what we read in Numbers 22. So back in Genesis 12, that part of the promise was this. God says to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's promise is that he will bless Abraham and his descendants, and that God will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. In other words, how you relate to this particular family will determine whether you are blessed or cursed by God. But now, with that in mind, look at what Balak says to Balaam. So back in Numbers 22, verse 6, come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. You know, at the borders of Canaan, Balak, the Moabite king, realizes that Israel seems invincible. And so he seeks to hire Balaam to use his powers to curse Israel. Now look down at 22 verse 10. When God asked Balaam about the men that Balak sent, listen to what he says. So 22 verse 10. And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balak wants Balaam to curse the people of Israel, the people who have the promise of Genesis chapter 12, the people that God has blessed. Balak wants them cursed. What is at stake here is not simply the political fears and ambitions of this Moabite king. This is a direct attack on the promise of God for the world. Now, it's something that we may have missed if we weren't asking the right questions. But the link with Genesis 12 shows us what is at stake here. This is what the text is setting up. Will God's saving intentions for the world be frustrated by this enemy? Well, at this point, let's have a think about Balaam, because, well, he's a funny one. There can be a tendency when we read the Old Testament to think that God is engaged with his people Israel, but not with anyone else. No, it's Israel that God speaks to, that he uses to advance his purposes. It's his people that have insight into his will. Whereas everybody else, the nations, well, they're apart from God. They follow their gods. They do their thing. It's as if you've got two separate worlds, the world of God's people, where God is active, and the rest of the world, where he is not. But that's not the way the Bible sees it. God consistently is seen to draw non-Israelites in as tools to accomplish his purpose. Whether it be Melchizedek, or Pharaoh, or Rahab, or Nebuchadnezzar, or Cyrus. Whether it be individuals or whole nations, God is seen to use the people of the world for his purposes. Now, it comes as no surprise because God is not a local deity. You know, the Moabites, well, they may well have their gods, the Egyptians theirs. But the Lord God, well, by virtue of being the creator of all, is the owner of all, and therefore the legitimate ruler over all. Now, whilst God may have particular purposes for the nation of Israel, he has not relinquished his prerogative to rule over the nations of the world and use them as he sees fit. Now, at the end of the day, God's sovereignty is tied to the doctrine of creation. Now, in the particular case of Numbers 22, then, it comes as no surprise that God confirms his will through the mouth of a pagan such as Balaam. So, Numbers 22, verse 12, God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Initially, God forbids Balaam to go with Balak's messengers and to curse Israel. But at the return of the messengers, the Lord allows him to go with the proviso that he do only what God commands him to. Now, it's at this point that we're introduced to a character that will be important for the rest of the chapter and what follows, as we'll see next week. 22 verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Now, the story of Balaam's talking donkey raises many questions. But notice the overall effect that it has on our understanding of Balaam. This renowned seer has less spiritual insight than a donkey. The seer is unable to see the angel who bars his path, while the donkey perceives him clearly. I mean, three times the angel blocks Balaam's way. Three times Balaam does not perceive the danger, and three times the donkey does. And when the donkey tries to avert danger, three times Balaam responds by beating the animal and directing it back towards this unseen adversary. Each time the blockage of Balaam's way is more absolute. But Balaam, the seer, he can't see it. Now, at this point, God does two things. 22 verse 28. Then the Lord opened the... 22 verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And then look down to verse 31 for the second thing. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. So God opens the donkey's mouth, and he uncovers Balaam's eyes. And he does this in order that Balaam may have this particular insight regarding this angel. Now, it's interesting that Balaam doesn't say, when the donkey asked him the question, "Whoa, what's going on here? A donkey speaking?" Interestingly, neither does that kind of thing happen when the serpent speaks to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3. That's not the question being asked, even by the characters in the narrative. Rather, the point is this. Balaam is permitted to go with the Moabites on this journey to Barak. But on this journey, he receives this lesson. Left unenlightened by God, this famous seer is not as perceptive as his donkey. Balaam is in no position to be exalted, either in his own eyes or in the eyes of the Israelites or anybody else for that matter. Balaam may well go with the men, but when he gets to his destination, he must only do what Yahweh says to him. It's the lesson that's been driven home by this particular incident. Well, we began by acknowledging that we can come to this part of the Bible with all kinds of questions, but they aren't necessarily the questions that the text is asking. We've seen in the link that this passage makes to Genesis 12 that we are expected to think about how this chapter in Numbers relates to the promise of Genesis 12. That we're thinking in terms of fulfillment of promise, of this great nation from Abraham about to be given the land that God had promised them. Balak wants Balaam to curse the people of Israel, the people who have the promise of Genesis 12. This is a direct attack on the promise of God for the world. And it sets up this question of, will God's plan be frustrated by this enemy? It's a cliffhanger. You have to wait till next week to see what happens. But whatever happens, we now know what question has been answered. Well, let me pray. And then I'll explain how question time will work. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great coherence to your Bible, that it is nothing less than the unfolding story of how your plan of creation will not be thwarted, but will come to fruition. We thank you for the great importance of the promise of Genesis 12, where it becomes explicit of your plan to restore your creation through Abraham and his descendants, and that they will be central to your purposes, but that nevertheless that your purposes are beyond just this nation, but will involve the nations of the world. And Father, we do pray, please, in our Bible reading, increasingly we will see how it fits together. Whilst our text this morning can raise all kinds of questions that we might have in our minds, we thank you for the very clear indicators that we are to read it in the light of Genesis 12. And it, although not resolved at this point, it does set up this point of tension that here is a king, a foreign king, who is opposed to the very people who have your promise and wants them cursed. And therefore, we pray in anticipation as we read on next week that it might be that question that we have in our minds as the story unfolds. Pray, please, that that would help us to get to know you better, to know great confidence your plan for the world, and to have confidence in its execution by you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.